preached from this the last 3 weeks. And I got some more things to say about it, if the Lord would bless me. But I want to get my subject here from verses 12 through 14. Our Lord had just said, talked about the cup the Father had given him. Then the band and the captain, a band of men, a group of men, a lot of men, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. I want to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ before his enemies. Before his enemies. You know, wherever we find our Savior, wherever we find our Lord Jesus Christ, in whatever circumstances he's in, whatever situation he's in, he shines as a brilliant light. His glories are put on display. I don't care what situation he's in, what his circumstances may be. Here he is, he's brought before Annas. And as he's brought into the presence of his enemies, they all came out against him and they brought weapons. He just went forth and faced them. Men that come out with weapons against the meekest man, God's prophet, priest, and king, God's Savior, God's Son, never lifted his hand to anybody. And they came out with weapons to get him. What did he say? I'm the one you're looking for. Here I am. Take me. See what glories? See what perfections? Never argued with them. Never debated with them. Never said you're doing the wrong thing. Never said anything to them in a derogatory, negative way. And oh my, here he's brought before Annas. And again, his glorious perfections are brought in view. His lowliness, his dignity, his graciousness, his meekness, his humility. And as we view him, we see that he is immeasurably, immeasurably superior over everyone that surrounds him, whether it's his friends or his foes, whether it's disciples or whether it's his enemies. He is so immeasurably superior to anybody that's ever around him, friend or foe, like us. How superior is he to anyone that's ever been in this world? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. Daniel was a man mightily used of God. Joseph. But who are they compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? And here he is before his enemies. And you can see his complete, absolute submission before those who are in the seat of human authority. Because he, as he sees this, he understands. He understands that he's been delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to this situation. But here he seems submissive before those in the seat of human authority. As the Son of God, as the Son of God, as the light of the world, we see him exposing the wickedness of all who come in contact with him. He said to him, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" You can see the wickedness as he comes in contact with him as the Son of God. And then as the Son of Man, as Mary's son, as the Son of Man, he carried himself in such meekness before those who saw him and treated him so cruelly, treated him so vilely, treated him so viciously, And the Holy Spirit, you seen where I read about Simon Peter, where he went into the, and you notice this, it said went into the palace of the high priest. Went into the palace. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And here and there's this high priest that's supposed to be the servant of the people. He lives in a palace. And our Lord Jesus said about John, he said, who do you think you're going to go see? A man clothed in purple and fine linen? A reed shaken with the wind? No. That's not where you find the way you find the Lord's people. And oh, the Lord, Holy Spirit brings before Simon Peter's denial of his master. And he interrupts them being brought into the presence of his enemies to emphasize what Simon Peter did when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he interrupt this before he's going on and being dealt with before Annas? Well, I tell you, it's to emphasize when you see Simon Peter and John, that's who this disciple is, went in to the palace of the high priest. When you see Simon Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ, you're warming himself at the fire of the Lord's enemies. It's to emphasize the need of our Lord's atoning death by showing the character of those for whom he died. You know, we get awful hard on Simon Peter, but Simon Peter won't hold a light to how bad I am. How many times have I denied the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times have I warned? How many times have I not brought glory to His name? How many times have I been somewhere and never when I should have mentioned His name and didn't? So Simon Peter, he denied the Lord. But I tell you what, that shows us that the character, the type of people Christ denies, ashamed to own Him sometimes, ashamed to bring glory to Him sometimes. But that's the character of the people He died for. Huh? Oh, sin abounds by Simon Peter. Sin abounds in Simon Peter. Sin abounds in me. Sin abounds in you. But where sin abounded, bless His holy name, grace did much more abound. Oh, look what it says here now. Let's look what it says about our Savior. Here in John chapter 18:12. This is the first thing I want to look at. Verse 12. Then the band and the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus. Now listen to this. Bound him. Why? And you know, if I got in trouble and the police or something had to stop me and I tried to resist them or anything like that, they'd bind me and should. But why would they bind the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would they bind His hands? Why would they bind His arms? Did they ever see Him do anything to hurt anybody? Did they ever see Him lift a hand? Did they ever see Him slap anybody or hit anybody or act in a harsh, negative, mean, cruel way? Huh? But they bound Him. Oh, this shows us the hardness of unconverted men. This band was made up of Jews and Gentiles and soldiers, servants of the high priest, heathens, and even those who belonged to God's covenant people. Oh, men's heart, they say, oh, people, I believe they got a good heart. If they're not saved by the grace of God, they don't. They don't. Our Lord Jesus said, after the hardness and impenitence of your heart, He marveled at their unbelief and hardness of heart. We can preach the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over. Why don't people's hearts be touched and moved by His blessed name, by what He suffered, and how gloriously holy He is? And all these people are so different in so many ways. There's a soldier, there's just a man. There's a Pharisee, and over here is a Gentile. Oh, so many different people in so many different ways, but all of them alike is in this one way. Their blindness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their blindness to His glories. Their blindness to His power. This band of people just saw Him. Just saw Him put them all on the ground by just saying, "I am." They all fell backwards. Just by saying, "I am." And then they saw Him when Simon Peter cut off his ear, Malchus' ear. They saw our Lord Jesus Christ healing them immediately like that. They saw these two things. And yet they bound Him. And yet they bound Him. But oh, not only see the hardness of unconverted men and the blindness of men to Christ, but see the amazing, glorious condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says, and the Jews took Jesus and bound Him. They took Him and bound Him. Now, could they have took Him? Could they have actually took Him had He not willed to be taken? Could they have laid hands on Him if He had not willing to have done that? Here He is. They took Him. Took the Lord Jesus Christ, bound Him. The Son of God. Here's this picture. The Son of God. God's Son of His love. God who says, "This is My beloved Son." The Son of God taken prisoner. Taken to be a prisoner. Led away. Led away like one of the meanest, cruelest, meanest men at all. And it took almost 500 people to do this, to make Him a prisoner. And then not only that did they take Him prisoner, but they bring Him before wicked and unjust judges. Huh? Not to good judges, not honest judges. Not judges that's going to judge fairly and rightly and correctly. But they brought Him before wicked and unjust judges. Insulted Him and insulted Him and treated Him with contempt. We get upset and somebody shows us a little meanness, you know, shows us a little unkindness. But oh my, we deserve to be treated that way. We deserve somebody to tell us off every once in a while. We deserve for folks to say things to us. But our Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He had only to will His deliverance. He had only to will it, and it would have happened. And He had only to will it, and it's done. He could have destroyed His enemies with a word or just a look. That's all it would have took. He just looked at them and they just willed for them to stop. And it could have happened. But here, listen to me now. But He knew that all these who now judged Him, all those who took Him prisoner, all those who bound Him, all of those who are going to judge Him, would one day stand before Him to be judged. Every single eye there was going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all going to face Him in judgment one of these. That fellow that bound Him is going to face Him in judgment. And Annas is going to face Him in judgment. Caiaphas is going to face Him in judgment. Every man, the scripture says that every eye shall behold Him. And I tell you what, did you see that little article in the bulletin about John Kent that I put in there, his dying words? He said, oh, when I think about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, terrifies me. But then I remember that he saved me. And I'm not going to face a judge. I'm going to face one who died for me and saved me in a covenant of grace. And I'll die saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, I'm not afraid to face him as the judge. I've already faced him as the judge. Have you faced him as the judge? And what does the judge have to say now? Not guilty. Acquitted. I don't see no sin. I don't see no iniquity. I don't see no condemnation. I don't see no guilt. I don't see no shame. Why not? Take me. Let these go away. Take me and let these go away. You know, if you ever had to go to court and be a witness or be brought to have to pay a fine or get in some kind of a trouble or anything like that, I tell you what, that judge has got power. He got power. I remember I got stopped one time and asked the policeman, I said, would you have mercy on me? He said, no. No. No, I'm not going to show you no mercy. It's not what I do. But oh, thank God. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Man may not show you any mercy. Man may not show you any kindness. Man may not look on you with any kind of favor at times. But there's never a time that our God don't look on us with favor and with mercy and grace, because Christ says, you got me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. And oh my. And how, Lord Jesus, know that every one of these people, they're going to stand before him one of these days. Then what are they going to say? Then what are they going to say? He knew all this and yet condescended to be bound and not resist being treated this way. Not resist it. Oh, one thing should be so clear to us, so obvious to us, is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. For sinners. It passes knowledge. It passes understanding. To suffer so, like he did here, to be bound, to suffer so for one so absolutely unworthy. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Can my God his wrath forbear and me, the chief of sinners, spare? Look over here. Look, you keep John 18. Look in Psalm 22. Look in Psalm 22. Oh my. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Look here in Psalm 22 and verse 12. Look what our Lord said. It said about him here. He said, many bulls have compassed me. They've gathered around me, got around me. The bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. He said, these people are like a bunch of bulls, like a bunch of animals. And then he says, they gaped upon me. And the margin means they opened their mouths. They gaped upon me with their mouths. As a ravening, as a starving and roaring lion. They just can't get enough of mistreating me. Then look what he says down in verse 16. Then he says, dogs have gathered around me. The assembly of the wicked, they've enclosed me. They've got me enclosed. And they pierced my hands and my feet. That's what he says, like a bunch of bulls, like a bunch of animals, like a bunch of dogs. He said, that's what these people are, that's what they're doing to me. Bunch of dogs got around me, a bunch of bulls got around me, animals, beasts. Has no sense of what they're doing. No, they're doing what's natural to them. Their hearts are so wicked. So wicked. And he said over in Psalm 105, he says, they bound him with iron. But why did they bind him? Why did they bind our Lord Jesus Christ? Because Judas had told them, hold him fast. Hold him fast. They had tried to take him before and couldn't. This is not the first time they tried to take the Lord Jesus Christ. But now was the time for him to be taken. Look over here in Luke 4. Let's look together at this Luke 4. Look what happened here with our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 4. And then, you know, in John 8:59, it says, there they took up stones to stone him. Why did they take up stones to stone him? Because he says that he was older than Abraham was. He was I am. They took up stones to stone him. But not one rock hit him. You know why? He just walked away. And they didn't even see him walk away. He's a bunch of people standing there with rocks, and he just walks away, and they don't see him go. They got all these rocks in their hands to start throwing at him, and he's gone. They ain't got nobody to throw no rocks at. Scripture says that he just walked through the midst of them and was gone. Look here in John. And this is where he was preaching it. And the first message that he preached in the synagogue, his ministry started. And oh, he preached a free election, sovereign election of God. And verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill, edge of the hill, and where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They're going to kill him here. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. How in the world did that happen? They got him out there, and they got him right there ready to throw him away. And he just turns and walks right through the midst of him, and they don't see him. How'd that happen? How come they didn't see him walk away? How come they didn't walk right through the midst of him, and they fixing to throw him headlong? Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. And you know the Pharisees sent some people to take him one time. And they stood there and our Lord Jesus began to preach. And they went back and the Pharisees and the leaders and rulers said, why did you not bring him? Well, we got to hear him. We got to listening to him. And I ain't never heard nobody speak like that before. Oh, and I ain't never either of you. I've never heard nobody speak like him. And oh, why did they bind him? It was time for him to be bound. Because they wanted to shame him, treating him like a lawless criminal. They wanted him so many times. They wanted to treat him like a lawless criminal. They believed he was worthy of death. But that's one reason. Here's another reason why they bound him. There were typical reasons. All that came upon our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfilling of prophecies and types of our Lord Jesus. You go through the Old Testament, you find it over and over again. One instance is that when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to offer him. To offer him. And the scriptures tells us there in Genesis 22 that he got his son Isaac up on the mountain and bound him to the altar. And so since Isaac was bound, our Lord Jesus Christ was bound. But as Isaac, Abraham found a ram to put in his stead and let his son go free. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's bound and he's not going to be let go. Because he's going to actually die in our place. Huh? And oh my. And then it says, bind the sacrifice with cords upon the horns of the altar. So they bound our Lord Jesus Christ like you'd bind a sacrifice. And our sins, oh, our sins. Our sins. Look with me at Psalm 40, verse 12. This is an astonishing statement here. An astonishing verse of Scripture. Psalm 40 and verse 12. This is just an astonishing verse of Scripture. Our sins was also the kind of cause of His binding. Our sins was the cause of His binding. Look what He said here in verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me. How many times have we seen this word compassed? Get it, surround me. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. He's so identified with us that he says their iniquities are mine. Their sins are mine. And they're more than the hairs of my head. One of y'all, one of these days, you want to find out. Oh, Augustus Toplady sat down one day and tried to figure how many times a man would sin in his life if he sinned every moment. And he figured out the day, the hours, the days, the months, and the lifespan of a person. Astronomical. Astronomical. He so identified with our sins, so became one with us. He was bound. He was bound so we could go free. If he took my sins, what does that mean? That I don't have any. If he took my iniquities, that means that I don't have any. Hey, my sins can't be in two places at the same time, can they? If they're on him, how could they be on me? If he died for them, how can I die for them? If he was judged for them, how can I be judged for them? That's what makes the gospel so blessed. If Christ bore my sin, and this is what's so awful about preachers telling people that Christ died for them indiscriminately. But I do know this, that everyone that Christ died for and bore their sins, you mark it down, their sins are gone. And God said that He cast them far as the east is from the west, cast them behind His back, blotted them out as a thick cloud, sent them as far as the east is from the west. And then on top of that, He said, I'll not remember them ever again. That's the thing about it. They can't be on two places at the same time. That's why we preach Christ the way we do. That's why we preach Him as holy and glorious and righteous, the only Savior. Huh? Either He bears your sins or you bear them. Oh my. And then let's look back over here in our text, back over here in John 18. And then it says in verse 13, and led him away to Annas first. Now you notice what it says there. They led him. Our Savior wasn't driven, and our Savior wasn't dragged. They just got him and
walked along, and he walked around along with them. He didn't try to pull back. He didn't say, now wait a minute. He didn't say, this is not right. You're getting an innocent man. You're getting a just man. You're getting a sinless man. You're getting the Son of God. No, he didn't say that. They just got him and led him. Didn't have to drag him. Didn't have to push him. I just led him away. He offered no resistance. Why? Because the scripture said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. Here he also fulfilled the type. Every animal that was offered in sacrifice for sin was first led to the high priest, first led to the priest. Bring your only the priest could offer a sacrifice. If you had a sacrifice to offer, you brought it to the priest. And then the priest is the one that offered it. And our Lord Jesus Christ was led to Annas because he had to be led as a sacrifice to the priest. And here's something else about this. You know, they have so many gates going into Jerusalem. So many different gates going in. And there was one called the Sheep Gate. And the Sheep Gate is where they brought in all the sacrifices to bring them in to offer them. They had a certain area that they held them, and then they'd bring them in and they'd offer them. Well, when they brought our Lord Jesus Christ from the garden and took him into the city, took him into Jerusalem, guess what gate they went through? They went through the Sheep Gate. Went through the gate where they brought the lambs. Went through the gate where they brought the sacrifices. Oh, I tell you what, our Lord fulfilled the scriptures to the T. It's amazing. Amazing, the things that our Lord. And I tell you, and then it says here in verse 13, it's to led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. Annas' daughter was married to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now the Romans elected a high priest, and the Jews had a high priest. That's why they had two high priests. There's Annas is one, and Caiaphas is the other. The Romans elected Annas. That's who they, and the Jews acknowledged Annas. He was the one who dealt in religious matters. He's the one who dealt in religious matters for the Jew, for the Romans. And then Caiaphas was the one set apart by the Jews. And you know, in Acts chapter 4, they've got Simon Peter and them before them. And you know what it says? There's four high priests right there in Acts chapter 4. Four of them. There's Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and then a whole bunch of elders. I tell you what, they had religion up to here. They had it, I mean, they had it up to their eyeballs. Everybody was a high priest. That's like everybody being a preacher. There's a couple of congregations I know of, if there's 10 men in it, 8 of them preachers. And then, you know, they'd show up on Sunday morning there, or Wednesday night or whatever. One of you brethren got anything to say tonight? Got anything to say this morning? Well, if you do, stand up. One of them will get up and they'll go to start. And if that don't work, well, maybe one of the rest of them. You know, they got 7 or 8 to choose from. And with whichever one of them gets to hacking the first and the fastest, that's the one that's going to let them go. It's sad, ain't it? Sad, ain't it? Oh, my. Now, Caiaphas, it says this about him down in verse 14. Now, Caiaphas, which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And let's look at that over here in John chapter 11.
chapter 4, chapter 11. Just look at what he said. Verse 47. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel. And it was Caiaphas that was sitting on the judgment seat when they brought Christ in there. And he starts speaking there in John 18, 19. But look what it says here. Caiaphas was the first to mention and motion that the Lord Jesus Christ should be put to death. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, "What do we? What are we going to do? For this man doth many miracles." They just saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. If we let him thus alone, if we don't do something with this man, everybody's going to believe on him. And then the Romans are going to come and take away both our positions. We won't be high priests anymore. We won't have our religion anymore. We won't be anybody anymore. We won't have our thrones anymore and our palaces anymore. We won't have our authority anymore. And not only that, but they'll take our nation away from us. Won't even let us be a Jewish people. And one of them come up with a solution. Named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You fellas don't know nothing. You just never thought this thing through. You don't know how to deal with this situation." And then listen to what he said. "Nor consider that it's expedient, it's profitable for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this he talked, he spake not of himself, but being high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And listen to this now. "But not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one, the children of God scattered all over." This fellow, he prophesied, "We got to have somebody. We're not going to lose our nation. We're not going to lose our positions. We're not going to lose our palaces. We're not going to lose our authority. You know why? We're going to kill a man. We're going to crucify a man. We're going to destroy a man. We're going to cause a man to die. And the best person to do that for us, it causes us so much trouble and so much shame, and we're scared to death that this everybody's going to follow him. So I tell you what we do. I know exactly how we'll do it. We'll kill him. We'll kill him. That's what we'll do. It'll be profitable for us. It'll save our nation. Not only save our nation, but save all the other people. And here's what I want to say. They had decided before they ever bound our Lord Jesus Christ that he should die. Innocence or guilt didn't enter into it. That never even entered into the equation. Before the trial ever came, the sentence had already been decided. Death by crucifixion. Oh, here's a travesty of man's judgment. Justice. Oh, what a travesty to treat a man so holy and glorious in such a way. What a travesty of man's justice, but a glorious, glorious, glorious display of God's justice and grace. Not only is he going to die for that nation, but for all the people of God. Ain't that what it says? All the people of God scattered abroad. The children scattered abroad. You know who he's dying for? He's dying for people. People. I am so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ was bound for me. I'm so glad that he went through the sheep gate for me. I'm so glad that they took him and led him away. And it was God leading him, really. It was God. And by him doing that, you know where God's going to lead me? He led me to his son. And he's going to lead me all the way to glory. It started back before the foundation of the world. And he's going to win. I started back there. And he's going to lead me. Oh, we sang that song, all the way he leads me. Where's he going? Where's our final? Where's he going to lead us to? He's been leading us all these years. Where are we going to end up at with him leading us? We're going to end up with him. With him. Huh? Our blessed, blessed Savior, our gracious, eternal God, thank you for allowing us this privilege to preach the gospel this morning, to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, talk about who he is and what he did. And oh Lord, I was in that crowd. I was those people that mistreated him. I was so hard-hearted. I treated him cruelly, thought evilly about him. But oh God, you had mercy. You had pity. You had forgiveness. You had the blood to wash away our sins. Thank you for breaking in on us and taking out that stony heart, putting in a heart of flesh that can be touched, that can be moved by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Bring glory to yourself through this congregation. Save you people in this place. Cause the gospel to find a lodging in the heart. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song.